Before the break, we were looking at the characteristic of humility that the unbeliever expects of those who have called themselves Christians. So we turned before the break to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, which reads, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross." So when we have the humility that is in Jesus Christ, it will show in the manner in which we put others ahead of us. In other words, we will not become self-centered individuals. We will be concerned about the welfare of others. Our goal in life is not to please self, but to please the Lord by being obedient to Him. Now, unbelievers may not tell us that they're looking for Christ to be formed in us, as the Apostle Paul informed us in his epistle to the Galatians, but they are certainly looking for something that is different from their own conduct. See, they know that they are selfish. They know that they are often insensitive to others. But once we declare that we are Christians, there's an expectation that we should be different or opposite of them in their conduct. They expect something that they probably could not verbalize. But when they see it, they will know it. That kind of thing. So they will know then that we are disciples of Jesus. When they see we, or when they see us love, or we see the love that they see the love we exhibit to one another and to others, they will know that we are disciples of Christ. Of course, you see, no one can show the characteristics of Christ without being controlled by God the Holy Spirit. For it is only the Holy Spirit that duplicates the character of Christ in the believer. Now, in any event, an unbeliever or the unbeliever, they watch us to see if they see love and genuine humility in us. They watch us to see if we have the sense of sacrifice in order to benefit others, just as Christ did to benefit us. Now, one reason we do not have the sense of sacrifice and find ourselves sinning is because we are in love with self, and consequently we do not want anyone to think of us as fools, or we do not want anyone to cheat us. That's one reason we sin. Notice what I said. If we don't think or are not concerned that others should think about us as fools, or we don't want them to cheat us, we'll really sin. The Holy Spirit implies this through the pen of the Apostle Paul, that one reason we sin or are willing to go to the court with other believers is because we do not want to be cheated. This we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. These are, you know, believers taking the fellow believers into court. Yes, the Holy Spirit speaks through the Apostle Paul. Said, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely already defeated. In other words, fail. Flat. Say, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? So, those two questions, turn them to an affirmative. You see my point I'm making. So here the apostle indicates that if we allow ourselves to be cheated, then we will not get involved in certain kinds of behavior that are unbecoming of those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus did not mind his status as God when he gave himself up for us on the cross. His character of humility and the genuine love were evident on that cross. Those who are his disciples should then manifest his character. Now, what happens though when we do not reflect the character of Christ? What happens? The unbelievers laugh at us, they ridicule us. Now, no, I understand there are a lot of ridicule that goes on in some of these nice shows about Christians. Why are they ridiculing us? Hypocrisy on our part. Inconsistent. They see it. We may not see it easily, but they do. So they say something like, well, I thought he or she is a Christian. When you hear this kind of expression, you should understand that it is a form of ridicule to the believer. Now, I know some Christians, they take offense that we are being ridiculed. But we should be taking offense is that we are not living up to what we're supposed to. That's what our offense should be. Not the ridicule. So, Christ did not mind his status as God when he gave himself up for us. So, when these people say this, the thing is the unbeliever does not know that the character of Christ is not formed overnight. They don't know that. The unbeliever doesn't care. He wants to see results. So when he ridicules a believer for not living up to what he claims, he is in effect saying that such a believer is not able to reach maturity so as to manifest the character of Christ, and hence his ridiculing of that believer. Therefore, to avoid any form of ridicule, the believer must understand the price he has to pay to become a disciple of Christ. The ridicule, we're going to see, it's no problem. You'll be ridiculed one way or the other, but that's, we're going to see the difference. The Apostle Paul, sarcastically, called himself and those in his team as fools for Christ as he addressed the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 10. It says, we are fools for Christ, that you are so wise in Christ. And you can see that whole thing is dripping with sarcasm. Well, we are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. So the point is that, counting the price or cost of discipleship, you should recognize that people will take you as a fool when you follow God's word. For example, suppose someone mistreats you and you return to him kindness, people would think you're a fool and all weak. But you're not a fool, but really you're very strong, because you are obeying the instruction of God's word in Romans chapter 12 verse 17. Romans chapter 12 verse 17. This is what you are obeying, and therefore you are not weak. On the eyes of the people you may be, but with God no, because this is what you are complying to. He said, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. He didn't say some people. See, that's why I said the unbeliever, he doesn't care. He doesn't, he's not concerned. They are watching to see if we do what is right in their eyes too. Of course, what's in their eyes, we have to be careful that what we're doing is what's right first of all with God's eyes. So in any case, the world will still ridicule you as a believer, as you become a disciple of Jesus. But the ridicule that you should seek to avoid as a believer is that one that is based on sin or failure on your part. That's one. Now, I doubt that an unbeliever will ridicule us with the words, I thought he's a Christian, if we appear to be fools because of Christ. I doubt it. They will ridicule you for not acting like others. That much they will do. But they will not say that your conduct is like that. It's unbecoming of that of who is a follower of Christ. When you're not, you know, going along with everyone. So we're saying to you that you should be ridiculed, or you will be ridiculed, both when you carry out your Father's will and when you fail. However, you should be sure that when you are ridiculed, it is not because of any failure on your part. That's the issue. Ridicule will get, but it should never be because we have failed. Now, this is in keeping with the admonition that precisely the Holy Spirit passed on to the church through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. First Peter chapter 4 verses 15 and 16. It reads, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, instead of the word suffer, put the word ridicule. If you're ridiculed as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Hence, it is important that the only ridicule we suffer is because of doing that which is in accordance with God's word. Any other kind of ridicule is unacceptable for the believer. In effect, we're saying that you should consider carefully the price to be paid as a disciple of Jesus Christ once you declare yourself a Christian. It is very costly to actually live on this planet as a disciple of Jesus Christ. But there's really no reason for us not to do so once we recognize that there is a price to pay for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, we have been considering, of course, the ridicule that could come to us through our fellow human beings when we do not live up to our claims of being Christians or disciples of Jesus Christ. However, it seems to me that fallen angels also ridicule us when we do not live up to our claim of being Christians. Now, there are at least two ways to demonstrate this point that I've just made, that I believe the fallen angels ridicule us as well. First, the unbeliever is usually under the influence of Satan. So when he ridicules a believer, he does so because demons have put him up to it. In other words, the mouth of the unbeliever is used to speak for Satan as well. So that's one way we can look at it. Second, we know that the elect angels rejoice when there is genuine repentance, according to Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. It reads, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, these are the elect. Therefore, the opposite of this is that fallen angels or demons are glad when there is no repentance or when a believer behaves quite badly. They have to be rejoicing. More like, you know, that's the person you claim is your child, something like that. Now, it is certainly because they are glad to see believers fail that Satan loves to appear before the Father with complaints against believers. Don't know who he may be talking about now, complaining to our Heavenly Father. Well, we know that he does that because of what's given, especially in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Revelation 12:10 reads, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God, before our God, day and night, has been hauled down." So you see what it says is Satan, that is the accuser of our brothers here, is one that constantly accuses us before our God. So all I'm saying is Satan takes delight in bringing our failures to our Heavenly Father. But thank God that we have Jesus Christ to defend us. Nevertheless, Satan takes delight in our failures. This says to me then that demons or fallen angels ridicule us when we fail to live up to our claim as Christians. Therefore, it is important that we let ourselves to be built up in our faith so that we will not be the constant object of ridicule of fallen angels. We let ourselves to be built up in the faith by exposing ourselves to good teaching of God's word and then applying it. There's no doubt that it is through the word of God that the believer could be built up spiritually. That's the way it's done. No other way. It's through the teaching of the word of God. For this is the Apostle Paul makes a reference to this during his missionary journey, as recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. It reads, "Now I commit you to God, and it is the next thing, to the word of his grace." Well, so that's the word of God. The word of his grace. Look at what it is. which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word of God, that's what builds up. Because the word build is translated from a Greek word that literally means to erect any kind of structure or building. But figuratively, it means to improve the ability of someone to function in living responsibly and effectively, or simply to increase the potential of someone or something, hence to strengthen or to make more able. So, if you want to become to be more able to function as a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you must pay whatever price it takes to get the word of God in your soul. Whatever price it takes, you pay it. Now this brings me then to the third reason for understanding the price to be paid for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. A third reason a believer has to understand that there is a price or cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ is to understand his or her limitation. Now it is often the case that because of our human pride, we think that we're equipped to do anything. We often hear people that say that they can do anything they set their mind on without realizing what is required to achieve whatever it is that they set their mind on. Now, I recall many years ago, I was still in the university, of interacting with a prospective student who wants to become a mechanical engineer, but he hates mathematics. Now, this individual thought that it sounded good to be a mechanical engineer, but he did not know that mathematics was one of the important subjects one has to master in order to become an engineer. So, he has set his mind on being a mechanical engineer, but his dislike of mathematics becomes an impediment to doing what he has set his mind to do. So it appears to me that many who set their minds on something often do not know the price they have to pay to achieve whatever they have set their mind on. Now you can see this in businesses that are handed down from generation to generation. The later generation don't have a clue as to what the first generation had to endure, as the price they had to pay to set that business. So the subsequent generations get worse and worse, and they don't do as well as the previous one because of not paying the price. They don't want to pay a price. But you have to, in order to achieve anything that's important. We have to, there's a cost for everything that's useful. Now, of course, in the spiritual life, it is more important for one to understand what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if a person understands the price to be paid, then he will immediately come to a realization of the limitation to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In other words, a person will give an honest evaluation of self to recognize how difficult it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you don't know that it's difficult, that means you're not a disciple yet. It's a tough thing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, this sense of evaluating self, though, to see if one's limitation is, so we can see one's limitation, is clearly stated in the illustration of our Lord Jesus Christ in this parable we're looking at in Luke 14:31. Luke chapter 14, verse 31 says, "Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. Now it is true that Jesus put his illustration in the second sentence of verse 31 in the form of a question, but really his question is intended to recognize that a king does not go into war without taking inventory of his military. He will evaluate his entire military machine, that includes weapon and personnel. But he does not stop there. He will also want to evaluate the military strength of his opponent. It is after doing both that the king will then decide whether he should commence with the war. Now, many nations have got themselves into trouble in wars because they did not properly evaluate their military machine and the strength of the enemy and the cause of the war. Now, truly, a wise leader will not commit his military into war without proper planning and evaluation of his capability of winning the war. Now, it's not surprising then that the Bible is clear that a leader, a good one, should not go into war without proper advice, as stated in Proverbs 20, verse 18. Proverbs 20, verse 18. Proverbs 20, verse 18. It reads, "Make plans by seeking advice." Now, I see a whole lot of people are so arrogant, they think if you want advice, you are weak. That's humanistic thinking. Look at what the Bible says. Make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. So you see, seeking advice is important. But the most important thing, of course, in a leader, should recognize is that he needs the Lord to execute his war for him. That's really the most important. He must realize that it is not the size of the military that brings about victory, but God. Now, it is this truth that is implied in Psalms 33, verse 16. Psalms 33, verse 16. It says, "No king is saved by the size of his army." And that sounds almost contrary to what you hear all over the world today. See, people think in terms of humanistic solutions. And that's why things get worse and worse in every area. That's just why you say, no king is saved by the size of his army. So if he's not saved by the size of his army, what then is he saved by? By God. And so how can God save an army without the spiritual life of the army or the nation being involved? The people don't want to talk about that. Now he says, no warrior escapes by his great strength. Anyone who has been in the war knows that. It's not because you're smart. It's not because you're a big warrior that you escape. Because many times you'll be going, moving, and right, somebody drop, like just like that. The left, somebody drop, and you're still moving. Is it better that you're better than the person? No. It's because the Lord is delivering you for his purpose and plan. So this is why the spiritual life becomes important. Because David knew this truth also from his personal experience, especially because he had already stated his truth during his battle with Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47. For Samuel chapter 17, he reads, all those gathered there, we know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. How can David talk like that? He can only speak this way because he is a believer. And he knows that for most part, all of them on their part are believers. And they're dealing with unbelievers. So that's why he can have that confidence. And certainly, the history bears him out that he was right. He trusted on the only one that can save, can defeat an army. And the way I think about it, I know what it's hard for many people except believers who are taught well and who actually function by what they have been taught, recognize that the God who in one night killed 185,000 soldiers of Sennacherib could in any war devastate an entire army. He can do it. He's done it once. He's done it several times in history. He can still do it. But you can't expect God to fight your fight, you know, be on your side fighting for you, when you have done everything wrong against the tribunal of heaven. Can't expect that. So be that as it may, Jesus' second illustration reveals that anyone who wants to be his disciple should evaluate himself to understand his limitation. But he should not stop with that evaluation. He should understand something else about his opponent. Remember, in his illustration, he said the king evaluates his army and evaluates the coming army. So in any way, in what we're saying by application, you should evaluate yourself as a believer to see your limitation. But then you should also evaluate the strength of your enemy, who? Satan. So then what is the limitation that every believer needs to understand about becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ? What is it that you need to know? What is the limitation we all have? It is the ability of being able, the inability of being able to carry out the requirements of being a disciple on our own. That's the first thing all of us need to know. That we don't have the strength to be disciples of Jesus Christ on our own. We just don't. Now, understanding one's limitation requires that the believer becomes aware of the many other facts that will affect his spiritual life and that of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. A believer must understand the limitation of his good intentions. Now, you may have good intention or be excited at the prospect of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But you should understand that your human nature places a big stumbling block before you. So though that, even though you may have good intentions, but because of the weakness of the body or the flesh, you are limited. Now, this weakness of the flesh or the body was underscored to the disciples the night Jesus was arrested. Now, before his arrest, he had gone to with them to pray in the garden. But they kept falling asleep. So the Lord finally had this to say to them in Matthew 26 verse 41. Matthew chapter 26 verse 41. It says, Grace, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So Jesus, in effect, said to the disciples that he recognized that the spirit was willing to do what he asked them, but their human nature was quite weak. Now, this is a truth that anyone who wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ should understand as he examines his or her limitation. Now, along with recognizing the weakness of the flesh or human nature, the believer should, of course, recognize that there is no way, though, based on his human nature, to please God. That we have to understand. Once we are functioning under our human nature, it's impossible to please God. This the Holy Spirit stated clearly for us in Romans 8 verse 8. Romans chapter 8 verse 8. Say those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So that's very clear. So as a believer understand this truth, he becomes aware then that what he is called upon to be as a disciple of Jesus Christ requires constant battle. But this battle is not against human beings, but against satanic powers, as the Holy Spirit tells us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. It reads, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now that's something, you know, we need to constantly be reminded of. You look at the other person or whoever that is, you think that's your enemy or the one causing you trouble. That's not it. So that's why I say, bet against the rulers, not human rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. These are our true enemies. Now this knowledge is important, so that when family or self begins to put demands on you, that you will be in conflict with the requirement of Jesus, then you will recognize your difficulty is not actually coming from family members, but from Satan, who wants to derail your spiritual life. You miss the point when you focus on a human being. They may open up their mouth and insult you, and you get angry at that human being. You're missing the point. The point is that it's a force behind a human being that's trying to drill your spiritual life. Sure, any one of us can be used. Oh, you say, no, I'm such a powerful believer, I cannot be used. Really? You don't understand it yet. Peter was used, you know. Not only once, twice, as far as the scripture is concerned. The first time was when, you know, Christ said, you know, I'm about to die. He said, no, don't ever say that. The other time is when the apostles, he went among the Gentiles and started mixing with them. And here comes believers who are self-righteous and law, those who told the law, and he withdrew from his fellow believers, making an issue of what he should never do. He was used and Paul rebuked him. So what's my point? Any one of us is capable of being the tool of Satan if we're not careful. So don't think you cannot be. So in any event, understanding of one's limitation will not be complete without them coming to the realization that the battle that one has to wage to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is not to be carried out in the way of the world. Understand that. Once you face these things, it's a battle. But don't fight it like, you know, your old friend of an unbeliever or your next door neighbor. Don't go that route. See, it is not a battle that involves human strategy or human weaponry. Instead, it defines divine means. That's why the Apostle Paul could say what is recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Second Corinthians 10:4 reads, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. You know, fight fire with fire. You hear that, isn't it? That's the weapon of the world. That's contrary to the teaching of Christ. He said, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We use the word of God effectively by applying it to whatever the situation is. You don't go and fight, use your hand to solve it. That's not how believers do. Because you are, if you use your hand, for example, on a human being, what have you really done? You haven't touched the source. What you've done is get yourself into a whole lot more trouble. The real source you didn't even touch. Who is he? Spiritual darkness, isn't it? So how can hitting a human being or talking back to a human being solve it? It's a spiritual warfare, right? So you have to fight using the weapons of the Word of God. The Bible tells for the sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. So that's what you use. You apply it. In any case, it is our contention that a believer should understand his limitation as he understands the price of discipleship. But that's not all. We have indicated also that he should understand his opponent in the spiritual life, who is Satan. So, what is there then to understand about Satan? We've seen our own limitations. We can't do it. We are weak. None of us can live the life of a Christian. You don't have the power. But we have been given the power to do it by the Spirit. So that means we must constantly coil back to the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit do it. All you do is take that word, try it, and watch the Spirit work it out. It's not in your hand. That's our weapon. So that's after we understand our own limitation. But on the other side of it, we have to understand the strength of the person we're fighting against. That's our enemy. Now, actually, there are several facts we need to understand about Satan, but we will state five of these in connection with this particular study. Five of these. First, Satan is on the constant lookout and has access to all spheres of life. He has access. You have to remember that. To all spheres. His goal is to derail the believer's spiritual life. Now, the fact that Satan has access to all spheres is implied in his answer to the Lord's question about his whereabouts when he came to the meeting of the angels with the Lord, as reported in Job chapter 1, verse 7. Job chapter 1:7 reads, says, the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." So he goes look through every spheres. He's not omnipresent, so he has to be moving constantly. Now, Satan's constant outlook or looking out for a way to attack believers is implied in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Verse 8. He says, "Be self-controlled and alert." Hey, being alert doesn't mean, you know, keep awake. That's not what it is. It means have all your spiritual antennas up so you can see what things around you that are contrary to truth. Well, that's not an easy task. But that's what the instruction requires. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So this passage makes it clear that Satan is looking out for opportunity to destroy the Christian. You see, the word devour is literally to eat up. Eat up. But in this passage, the sense of the word is that of to destroy or to ruin. So Satan is busy trying to destroy your faith, to lead you into apostasy, and so you can deny your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to destroy one of your most treasured possessions on this planet. I suspect those of you who understand the spiritual, like you, if I ask you that question like a test, you should be able to answer it. What is your most treasured possession on this planet? What is it? We've studied it in the past. Every believer, your most important or the most treasured possession is your testimony. That's the most important possession. Not your money, not your testimony. Because that is the thing that the angels watch, other human beings watch. So your testimony as a believer is more treasured than any other thing. What testimony, you say? Well, you haven't even begun. In other words, your whole lifestyle is your testimony. And so you need to guide it. Now, one way, of course, Satan attempts to do this destruction is through people. Therefore, when you encounter suffering in the hands of people, you should recognize that Satan is behind it. Now, of course, ultimately, God's plan is unfolding, but he's the immediate agent God is using. So in any event, the point remains that Satan is always on the lookout for the opportunity to destroy your faith. It is because of this activity of Satan that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, informs us not to give any opportunity to Satan to carry out his desire, as we read, and for we haven't been too long, we consider that passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Ephesians 4, 27. He reads, "And do not give the devil a foothold." Now, really, when you think about it, the word foothold is translated from a Greek word that literally means place. But of course, in the context, it means the possibility of some occasion or opportunity or chance. In other words, all that Satan needs from you and I is a crack, a small crack opening. That's it. And here he goes. And God, the Holy Spirit, says, shut it. Don't even give it to him. Hence, that crack can come in numerous ways. If you're someone who has weakness for certain things, then don't put yourself in those areas where that weakness will become exaggerated. You will move away from it. Anything that can cause you that attaches that area of your weakness, you close it. Everyone here knows what their weakness is. If you don't know yours well, don't know if you're living then. But we all should know what our weaknesses are. And so anything that will lead to that area, close it immediately. May not sound pretty, but you do it. Hence, the instruction is that you as a believer should not give Satan the opportunity to lead you into sin or to tempt you. So that's the first thing we have to remember about Satan. He's on a constant lookout. Second thing, Satan, with the Lord's permission, can inflict serious pain and suffering on the believer. We understand that. He can inflict pain on us. Now, he inflicted great suffering and pain on Job, as the Lord permitted him, according to Job chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Job chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Job chapter 2, we begin reading at verse 6. It reads, "The Lord said to Satan, very well, then he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes." So he can do it. God has given him that power. So it is because of this fact about Satan that the church in Smyrna was warned of Satan's effort to bring suffering to the members of that church through persecution and imprisonment. Now, sometimes when I listen to Christians talk these days, I just laugh and show how much ignorance is there among Christians. Suffering is coming, and there's nothing anyone can do to stop it. People don't understand these things. There are sufferings that God has promised is coming. I don't mean just to the United States, to the whole world. And no one can stop it. Because that's part of his plan, to bring everything to a collision, to destroy it. This is what God had to tell the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 verse 10. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10. Now all of this are going back to keep emphasizing what it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Christ. What's involved? Look at what the Lord told him. He said, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecutions for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death. I will give you the crown of life. He didn't say get involved and correct the Roman Empire. He didn't say that. Read it carefully. He didn't say you should do this, you should do this. He said be faithful. That's all that's required of you. He says because I will give you the crown of life. So we have to understand that. God has given Satan permission to bring all kinds of difficulties to people in accordance with his plan too. Third, Satan has various methods or plots through which he could deceive a believer. It is because of this that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, speaks of Satan's schemes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11. Second Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11. He reads, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unawares of his schemes. Now the word scheme is translated from a Greek word that no doubt means mind or thought. But in this passage, the meaning is method, design or plot or intentions. Hence the point is that Satan has purposes and intentions to seduce believers. It is therefore important that the believer should understand that because of Satan's intentions, he could do anything possible to seduce a believer. One of the things that he's good at is concealment. Concealment. He could conceal his activity in such a way that if one is not careful, he might think that what is before him is of the will of God. In the context, of course, of 2 Corinthians 2:11, there are two things that he has concealed that were dangerous to the Corinthian believers. The Corinthians, in their zeal to purge the church of sin, forgot that the purpose of church discipline was to produce repentance on the offender. So they were heading in the wrong direction by their excesses in the punishment of the offending among them. Their forgetfulness and or excessive discipline is part of Satan's scheme. For, you see, furthermore, if the church discipline is not properly applied, it can lead to resentment instead of repentance on the part of the sinning believer. Now, resentment is certainly Satan's work. The recipient of church discipline could go into excessive sorrow that does not allow him to recover and accept God's forgiveness, which again is the plot of Satan. So it is possible that Satan can bring about a state where a believer is overwhelmed with unworthiness, that sense of unworthiness that he fails to accept that his sins have been forgiven. Such a state, of course, is still part of the scheme of Satan. I'll take another example. Satan can cause a believer to forget the purpose of what he's doing in witnessing to an unbeliever, that he can become so angry to the point of resentment of the unbeliever. So when this happens, the individual has fallen into Satan's scheme. So the point is that Satan has the ability to conceal things so that what appears harmless actually is harmful to the spiritual life. And he does these things in a very careful way so that you wouldn't even know. He's got it in his palm, you think you are okay. Now it's because of his concealment or disability to do that, that the Bible calls him or says that Satan is able to masquerade as the angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14. I'm not going to read that per se. You can jot it down, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Now Satan not only can camouflage himself and his activities, but he sets many traps for believers, as implied in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 26. He reads, "And they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." So Satan sets a trap. Fourth, Satan has great but limited power to do many things. It is for this reason that he was able to stop the Apostle Paul from carrying out his plan of visiting the Thessalonians, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 2 18 reads, "For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us." Of course, we in the overall scheme of things, Satan succeeded because it was in God's plan for the apostle not to go to the Thessalonians at that time that he wanted. That's the only reason that was possible. But Satan does have power, even the power of death, as we have seen. You can, for the power of death, I'm not going to read it, you can go home and check it up in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Fifth, Satan can be resisted. This is one fact about Satan that he does not want us to know. But unfortunately for him, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the apostle, from the pen of James, has revealed this truth to us in James chapter 4, verse 7. This is what it says: "Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So the command to resist the devil implies that he could be resisted. For if that were not the case, then we would not have been issued this command. Hence, you should know that you do not have to succumb to Satan's temptation. You have the power to resist him. Now, these limitations the believer faces, and the power and the tactics of his archenemy, Satan, should cause the one who wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ to call to the Lord for help. So this brings me to the fourth reason to understand that there is a price to be paid to be a disciple of Christ. And if you want to know what the fourth reason is, be back here next Sunday. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not come to know Christ as his or her Savior. We want you to know that yes, it is a great love that God the Father demonstrated when his Son Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity into time to bear our sins. And he went to the cross. And on that cross, your sins, my sins, were put upon him, and he was judged for them. At the end of it, he said, "It is finished." So what's left now is your response towards him. And that's why the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believing in him, you will have life through his name. Believe in him, you have life. But the other side of it, if you reject him, the Bible says, you are already condemned. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to help us to evaluate ourselves and understand what it takes to be a disciple of Christ. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.